The most confidential knowledge. Text number 2. Rajavidya Rajaguyam Pavitram Midamuttamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukham Kartumavyayam. It is everlasting and is joyfully performed. Purport. It's a very long purport, so we'll read a section of it right now, and later on, if necessary, we'll read other parts. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called the King of Education because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. Among the principal philosophers in India are Gautama, Kanada, Kapila, Yajnavalkya, Shandilya, and Vaishvanara. And finally, there is Vyasadeva, the author of the Vedanta Sutra. So there is no dearth of knowledge in the field of philosophy or transcendental knowledge. Now, the Lord says that this ninth chapter is the king of all such knowledge. The essence of all knowledge that can be derived from the study of the Vedas and different kinds of philosophy. It is the most confidential because confidential or transcendental knowledge involves understanding the difference between the soul and the body. And the king of all confidential knowledge culminates in devotional service. Generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They are educated in external knowledge. As far as ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments: politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering, etc. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world and many huge universities. But there is, unfortunately, no university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. Yet, the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of the soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the bodily necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnana Anjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Translation once again. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge. And because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and it is joyfully performed. So Lord Krishna qualifies the knowledge that is speaking as the king of all education. Bhagavad Gita itself is a book that gives real education. And ninth chapter, Krishna says, is the king of all education. Earlier, I was having a job which was connected with the construction. So at that time, mobile was very, very critical. And generally, everyone sets his mobile on a very favorite ringtone. So I had my ringtone, which I liked a lot. But that job which was connected to construction was very traumatic, in the sense that construction means there is no consideration of time. I used to get calls in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock, sometimes 12 o'clock, midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, any time. And most messages or news which I used to get on the mobile was not very palatable. Some kind of bad news. Steel is not coming today, it will come tomorrow, so the construction is going to be stopped, something like that. So it so happened that over some period of time, as soon as the mobile used to start ringing, I would start feeling some uncomfortable sensation in my system. And very soon, I started disliking the same tune which I used to like so much earlier. And even today, when I hear that particular ringtone, my mind goes through a very unpleasant experience. I get the same traumatic sensations again. Because that is the nature of the mind. The mind has connected that ringtone with certain incidents. And because that connection is made, there is no logic basically. The ringtone in itself, there is nothing wrong with it. It's a very nice, pleasant sound. Because the mind has made that connection, because of that, without even thinking twice, that ringtone creates negative emotions. That is the nature of the mind. So similarly, many people who come to a Hare Krishna temple or who come to a temple of Lord Krishna, they have to be pious people. Otherwise, they wouldn't have come to the temple. But generally in this world, people have got some negative experiences connected with religion. Or especially religious movements in particular. And because of those negative experiences, their emotions take over their intellect. When they try to understand more about what Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Actually, Krishna says it's an education. Bhagavad Gita is a systematic science. With our intelligence, we try to understand what Lord Krishna tries to say. We'll understand what a revolution it can create in our own lives. But somehow, our intellect is not able to come into play because we are not able to open our hearts to understand the message of Bhagavad Gita because the emotions take over. I know at least one person who admitted to me that the first time he saw a Hare Krishna monk, he was interested in the Bhagavad Gita, but the thought that came to his mind was, somehow I have to keep distance from this person, but at the same time get the Bhagavad Gita. He was even reluctant to reveal his real name. Because there is some kind of negative experiences most people have connecting to religion or religious movements. But the point is, one has to get over these emotions and understand with his intellect that Bhagavad Gita is a very pristine science. Even scientists of the caliber of Albert Einstein used to always carry a copy of the Bhagavad Gita always with them. This is that knowledge which has stood the test of time. 5,000 years in history. Which other book can stay in publication for so many years and still be very popular? But Bhagavad Gita is the gem which the Vedas put forth for all of us to receive it. So the point is, we have to understand this Bhagavad Gita as a great science and understand and imbibe the Bhagavad Gita just like we go through so many other education in our lives. Now Prabhupada says, there are so many departments of ordinary education, politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering, etc. So many departments of knowledge are there. But the knowledge given in Bhagavad Gita is considered to be the king. Why? Because it is the most fundamental. It's like, you know, nowadays, we see there is little rainfall in Bombay. All over India, in fact, I heard that a drought is declared in North India. So we see in human civilization, we have made a lot of progress in terms of making this world a better place to live in. Most advertisements nowadays, they have this caption. Trying to make a world a better place to live in. So many luxuries of life. We've got television, computers, so many things. Which makes our body more and more comfortable. Makes the world a better place. Air conditioning systems. So many things. The list goes on. But the point is, the irony is, if there is no rainfall for 1 year, or let's say, I wish it doesn't happen, but if there is no rainfall for 3 consecutive years, then what will remain of the human civilization? Can we eat cars? Can we eat television? Can we eat computers? Can we drink computers? No. So rain, which is so critical, if there is no rainfall, prices of all commodities go up. So all your money goes in buying foodstuffs. What can we buy? Cars and mobiles. The whole economy has to crash without rainfall. So rainfall, which is so critical for the modern civilization. We have built a big civilization, but one parameter, rainfall, it's completely out of our control. And it's highly unpredictable as well. So if someone comes up with a technology of assuring rainfall every year, wouldn't that be considered the king of technology? Yes, it would be. Because it's a very critical parameter. Similarly, Krishna gives the same logic in the Bhagavad Gita when he says that we have got so many methods of keeping the body comfortable. Our whole life's endeavor is to keep this body comfortable. Good clothes to wear, good food to eat, pleasures for the senses. But the point is, there is one critical element, that is the soul. If that is absent, then everything else is useless immediately. A dead body, you provide it all the pleasures. What is the use? No use. So the soul is a critical part which makes life wonderful. And Bhagavad Gita speaks about knowledge of the soul. So it is the king of all education. And why is this chapter 9 the most confidential knowledge? Because this chapter speaks about how the soul can lead an eternal life of happiness. In this world, everyone is looking for happiness. And everyone wants a long life of happiness also. When we have got pleasurable experiences in life, we never want those pleasurable experiences to ever cease. Let it go on forever. So that is what this particular chapter speaks about. How to gain the knowledge by which we can experience unlimited happiness for all time to come. So this is the king of all education. And then Krishna says, it is the most secret of all secrets. Guhyatamam jnanam. It's a very confidential part of knowledge. Now we are speaking about technology. Now, any knowledge which is of high caliber, it is confidential in one sense. I would take one example, like management, say. In the field of management, the Mecca is IIMs, Indian Institutes of Management. Now, so to speak, yes, it's a very high education, high knowledge. what is given in I Am. But at the same time, the books that are being taught in IIMs that anyone can buy it from the market and study it. Isn't it? The books are freely available. So similarly, Krishna says, this knowledge is the highest knowledge, the king of all education. And it is the most confidential knowledge. Still, the Bhagavad Gita is available everywhere. But the point is, we might be having textbooks taught in IIMs, but we may not be able to understand what is taught in those textbooks. To understand those textbooks requires certain prerequisites, a certain caliber of education. One should be a graduate. And then one should have the proper environment which is provided by the IIMs, the professors, the colleagues, the projects provided. All these things put together helps us understand that knowledge that is being provided by that particular institute. Now, these books which are given in IIMs, it is written in English, which even a fifth or sixth standard student can read it. But knowledge of English is not the criteria to understand those books. So similarly, one might be able to buy the Bhagavad Gita and say, how is this knowledge confidential? It is available to me also. I can also read it. But the point is, we might be even knowing Sanskrit language, but that is not the qualification to understand the Bhagavad Gita. Just like any education, there are a set of conditions, prerequisites, environment that is necessary to understand that particular department of education. There are so many criteria required to actually understand and imbibe this knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita. So to understand this knowledge, one needs to have a university. Just like any education, one needs to go into a university of education. So gain this knowledge also, one requires a university of education, and they are called sampradayas in the Vedas. Most people don't even know that there are universities for spiritual education also. That is an unfortunate condition of India today. So yes, there are sampradayas. Having professors, and only when we approach these sampradayas or paramparas and try to understand this knowledge under those professors, can we understand truly this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. And there are certain practices which help us imbibe this knowledge within our own life. And actually in this particular verse, Krishna gives one of the prerequisites that is required to understand this knowledge. He says, Rajavidya Rajaguhyam Pavitram. This knowledge is pure. So the prerequisite to actually imbibe the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita is purity. Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. It is this purity. Now in today's world, this word purity is out of the vocabulary of people's lives. People can't relate to what is this purity all about. But basically what Krishna is trying to say is, one should be a clean person. Like in today's world, someone is considered to be a clean gentleman if he is not a criminal. That is a basic criteria, you know. If he is not a criminal, then he is a clean person. But from the Vedic perspective, who is a pure and a clean person? Who is eligible to understand this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita? One has to be clean from the cosmic point of view. From the Vedic perspective, one has to be clean. One has to be a gentleman from the Vedic perspective. Like I had given this example earlier, during the Hitler's regime, there was Hitler's number two man. I think it was Hellman or someone like that. So this particular person, by all standards, he was a gentleman. His mannerisms, the way he dealt with people, very courteous, very polite, very refined, the way he talked. And also he was a great patron of classical art, a great patron of classical music, very so-called cultured person, a gentleman. But actually, this person was responsible for killing lakhs of innocent Jews in concentration camps under Hitler. So this person might have been a gentleman from the point of view of the Germans, those who were followers of Hitler. But from the point of view of people in the rest of the world, he wasn't a gentleman. He was a crook. Similarly, we might consider someone to be a gentleman from our perspective. He might be following the laws of the state. He might be very gentle, so to speak, very well-mannered, very courteous, so many good qualities. But then, whether he is truly a gentleman or not has to be judged from the Vedic perspective, because he might be slaughtering innocent animals simply for the pleasure of his tongue. Actually, from the cosmic point of view, they are also our brothers and sisters, the animals. Now, this German gentleman, so to speak, who was working under Hitler, for him the Jews were as good as animals, whom he slaughtered whenever he wanted. So similarly, we might think that I can remain a gentleman at the same time slaughter innocent animals. But actually, we have to understand from the cosmic point of view, from the Vedic perspective, who is a gentleman? A gentleman is a person who has to be sinless from the Vedic perspective. And that concept of gentlemanly behavior goes beyond our normal understanding of who is a gentleman. It includes more criteria than our common understanding goes. Our understanding of a gentleman is very limited. Our understanding of a gentleman is also that, you know, someone who acknowledges some help that is given to him, who is grateful, who says thank you, isn't it? That's gentlemanly behavior. You render some help to someone and that person says thank you. He's a gentleman. He's courteous. But from the Vedic perspective, a gentleman is someone who not just says thank you in everyday behavior, but who says thank you even to the Supreme Lord who is providing us everything. Actually, when we become gentlemen and clean people from the Vedic cosmic perspective, then Krishna says we are actually eligible to understand this confidential knowledge. That is a prerequisite. Otherwise, it remains superficial. It's like a small child who is in third standard takes a book on calculus and starts reading it. He might be able to read it, but he cannot understand it. So this knowledge is there, provided in the Bhagavad Gita. the knowledge of the soul, how the soul transmigrates. Detailed knowledge is given, but it's a very refined knowledge. And to actually understand this knowledge, what is the prerequisite? Pavitram, Krishna says. One has to be a gentleman from a Vedic perspective. In fact, if we go a little further, in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna actually says, he makes this point very clear. He says, this is chapter 15, text 10. The foolish cannot understand how a living entity can quit his body, nor can they understand what sort of body enjoys under the spell of the modes of material nature. But one whose eyes are trained in knowledge can see all this. So this knowledge, how exactly the soul is transmigrating. What is this soul? It's a very mysterious subject matter. How to actually understand this knowledge? What is this training which Krishna is speaking about? In the next verse he says, the endeavoring transcendentalists who are situated in self-realization can see all this clearly, but those whose minds are not developed and are not situated in self-realization cannot see what is taking place, though they may try. And then Krishna, in the subsequent four verses, he helps us in becoming a gentleman, so that we can understand this knowledge, which is so difficult to understand. In the next four verses, Krishna actually makes us understand how many gifts is providing us in our life. How many gifts we are getting from the Supreme Lord. So when we understand, when we appreciate, and when we learn to be grateful for what Lord has provided, slowly we start becoming cosmic gentlemen. And then slowly we can understand this knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita. In the very next verse, Krishna says, the splendor of the sun, which dissipates the darkness of this whole world, comes from me. And the splendor of the moon and the splendor of the fire are also from me. Krishna makes it very clear. Now, who has created the sun? Any scientist has created the sun? No. Now, we are speaking about rainfall. If there is no rainfall, then everything will go haywire. Someone might say, what about the Middle East? In these countries, Arabia and places like that, where there is no rainfall, still they are drinking water by processing seawater. Isn't it? They have developed technology. So are they not dependent on God? They are. Why? Because their technology is powered by energy. Energy from oil. And what is the source of this oil? The source of the oil is, what do you call it? The trees, the organic matter is decomposed over years and then it becomes soil. But what is the source of this organic matter? The sun. So ultimately, human civilization, every aspect of human civilization is dependent upon the sun. Everything. You remove the sun from the picture, you won't have anything. It's all over. It's all finished. In fact, if the sun moves a little away, the entire earth will freeze. That's how critical the position of the sun is. That's how critical the existence of the sun is. And we just take it for granted. And Krishna here makes it very clear that it's me who is the source of the sun. It is me from whom the moon gets its splendor and also the fire. And then he explains, I enter into each planet and by my energy they stay in orbit. I become the moon and thereby supply the juice of life to all vegetables. So we are dependent on everything on the Supreme Lord. Completely dependent. And then the Lord says, I am the fire of digestion in the bodies of all living entities. And I join with the air of life outgoing and incoming to digest the four kinds of foodstuffs. It's only by the mercy of the Lord that digestion is going on. Now, this digestive system is such a complicated system, actually. It's a very, very complicated system. How exactly it happens, nobody knows. Recently, I was also facing some digestion-related problems. So he was an honest doctor. He told me, he's a specialized doctor of the digestive system. So he told me, he gave me all the medicines. And then he added, if it is the Lord's desire, then you'll become all right. Because he has seen so many cases where the same medicine, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. All that a doctor can do is give the medicine. But what happens next? Honest doctors admit that they don't know. Especially this digestive system. It's a miracle. What a machine the Lord has created. Food goes in and energy is released. And waste materials are removed at regular intervals. What a beautiful system the Lord has created. And the Lord says, imagine if the digestive system goes haywire, beyond control, our life becomes a mess. Our life is dependent on the system. And the Lord is telling, I am the fire of digestion in the bodies of all living entities. And I join with the air of life, outgoing and incoming, to digest the four kinds of foodstuffs. And then the Lord says, I am seated in everyone's heart, and from me come remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness. By all the Vedas, I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of Vedanta, and I am the knower of the Vedas. So the Lord says, remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness is coming from him. Now, without remembrance, without knowledge, how can any living entity function? No living entity can function in this world without these basic parameters. And how it functions, nobody knows actually. There is a department, psychiatrists are working on it. But how far are they successful? The interesting fact is, you know, especially in the Western world, in America especially, they keep statistics of births and deaths and also of suicides, etc. So they have got statistics on suicide rates amongst all professionals. Like so many engineers commit suicides every year. And so many lawyers commit suicide every year, like that. So the interesting thing is, the statistics say that the highest suicide rate is amongst psychiatrists themselves. Because the psychiatrists, they're trying to understand the mind. And while trying to understand the mind, they themselves become confused. And they end up committing suicide themselves or becoming wrecked themselves. That is the story of the world. But Krishna makes it very clear. Remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness, I am the origin. This system is working by my grace. So Krishna, in these four verses, he chooses the most critical parameters. The sun, the digestive system, the nervous system. All these systems, energy system. These are all hot fields today. The energy system. Everyone is trying to find some alternative energy sources. Energy system, very hot field. Also the digestive system. Actually the immunity system is closely connected with the digestive system. If the digestive system goes wrong, immunity goes down immediately. There's a direct correlation. So digestive system in that way is very critical in today's world also. And also the nervous system. Very, very critical things Krishna has chosen in these verses to help us understand what is his role in our life. What is the role played by God in our life? So a gentleman, truly a gentleman is a person who is grateful, who says, thank you, my Lord, for providing me all these things. These things are critical for my living. Thank you very much. That is gratitude. So Krishna is trying to invoke that feeling of gratitude in the living entity so that we become eligible to understand the confidential knowledge provided in the Bhagavad Gita. So from this point of view, the qualification is very simple. Just become a gentleman and you'll understand the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita. Pavitram idam uttamam pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. The Lord further goes on to describe this knowledge. Pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. The results of applying this knowledge in your life can be directly perceived. This is very interesting. It is not a theoretical knowledge. Now, any field of knowledge, when does it really take off? When there is practical application. For example, the field of mathematics. Only mathematics taken on its own, it is vague. It consists of imaginary numbers. There is I in mathematics. It's an imaginary number. It is called an imaginary number. Now, real people, why are they dealing with imaginary numbers? So, in that point, from that point of view, the whole of mathematics is vague. But it gains relevance. Why? Because modern science is based on mathematics. So in mathematics, when it is applied in the field of electronics, electrical engineering, mechanical engineering, we find the amenities around us. So when we see all these things, the luxuries of life provided, then we realize the importance of mathematics, how important it is. So similarly, Krishna says, don't think this knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita is simply theoretical. It is very practical. Pratyaksha vagamam dharmyam. Krishna says, and Prabhupada actually elaborates in the purport. It is said that the execution of devotional service is so perfect that one can perceive the results directly. This direct result is actually perceived, and we have practical experience that any person who is chanting the holy names of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, in course of chanting without offenses, feel some transcendental pleasure and very quickly becomes purified of all material contamination. He feels some transcendental pleasure in due course of time. Prabhupada used to say, this is not an artificial imposition on the mind. Many times people feel that this is some kind of an imposition, you see. It's some kind of hypnotism or some kind of brainwashing. Artificial way of giving you some assurance that there is God, there is God, there is Krishna, and there is God, so feel good about it. They feel it's a tool to stay comfortable in this world. But no, that's not a fact. Prabhupada used to say, this attraction, affection for the Supreme Lord, it is dormant within us. Our relation and connection with God is dormant within us. It's in a sleeping state within our heart. And by certain processes, like chanting this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, that is awakened. We are awakened from our dormant state. It's like, suppose a person is sleeping. If the person is dead, you go on shaking him for the rest of eternity, but he will never wake up. But suppose a person is simply sleeping, you shake him for some time, and then on his own, the person starts moving about. So similarly, this affection for the Supreme Lord, this Krishna consciousness is sleeping within us. It's not artificial. What is that proof? The proof is, right now we might practice to awaken this consciousness within us. But once it is awakened, without extraneous endeavors, we perceive its existence within our heart. Right now, we might have to put extraneous efforts to see Krishna's form. But once we awaken our dormant God consciousness, we can actually see Krishna face to face. Just like we are looking at each other face to face. So it's not artificial. It is there within our heart. It has only to be awakened. If it were dead, there was no questioning of it acting on its own in due course of time. And once this dormant consciousness of the Supreme Lord is awakened within our heart, once our connection with the Lord is awakened, what is the result? Krishna says, Susukam kartum avyayam. Susukam. There is joy. In this world, everyone is seeking joy. Everyone is seeking some kind of happiness. But Krishna, being the creator of everything and everyone, he knows perfectly how we can be truly joyful. It's like nowadays everyone has a computer. So everyone can understand this example. Suppose we buy, you know, Microsoft, what is it called? Operating system. We may not be able to know all the features of Microsoft. We might be experienced programmers also, but there could be certain hidden features which we may not be knowing. But who knows all the hidden features of Microsoft? The manufacturer, obviously. So when he gives his manual, when we go through that manual, we understand, oh, there are so many wonderful features of this particular operating system. If I only implement these features, then it becomes additionally pleasurable to work with Microsoft. It becomes easy and pleasurable to work with it. So similarly, this body and our very self, the Supreme Lord has created. And because he is the manufacturer, he knows best what are the features of this system. And through the scriptures, he makes us understand that we, as spirit souls, can be happy only when we make a conscious effort to reconnect our consciousness with him. Or when we try to reconnect ourselves with him, or when we try to develop a relationship with the Supreme Lord. Only when we try to develop that relationship is so pleasing, that pleasure supersedes all the pleasures we might be experiencing in our life. Far excels all the pleasures. Susukam kartum avyayam. And that pleasure is unceasing, unending. So who in this world doesn't want to experience pleasure that is unceasing, unlimited? And Krishna just provides that knowledge in this particular chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that is the 9th chapter. So it is called the most confidential knowledge. Now this is the center of the Bhagavad Gita. So that which is confidential is stored in the innermost part. It's like people don't store their jewelry in the drawing room or in the lawn. They keep it in the innermost room, that too in a treasury. So Krishna has stored this knowledge in the middle. There are 18 chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, and this is the center. And here Krishna reveals, of all things, how to harness that unlimited pleasurable experience through reconnecting ourselves with the Supreme Lord by the process of Bhakti Yoga in particular. Krishna, more than anywhere else, emphasizes Bhakti Yoga in these middle chapters. Because Bhakti is a direct process of reconnecting ourselves with the Supreme Lord. And the easiest method of practicing Bhakti Yoga in Kali Yuga is, Srimad Bhagavatam says, Kaler Dosha Nide Rajan Asti Ekon Mahan Guna Kirtanadeva Krishnasya Mukta Sangha Param Vrajet. Kirtanadeva Krishnasya. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. This process of chanting Hare Krishna is so potent that very soon our connection with the Supreme Lord is established. And as Srila Prabhupada is describing this particular purport, this direct result is actually perceived, and we have practical experience that any person who is chanting the holy names of Krishna in course of chanting without offenses feels some transcendental pleasure very quickly and becomes purified of all material contamination. So our request is, please try this chanting of this Hare Krishna mantra and try to understand the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita in the right way. Thank you very much. Is there any questions?
Yeah. Sorry, in Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the greatest esoteric gospel on the earth, Kunti Mata is always asking Dukkha. And we as sadhakas, you know, aspirants who are full of mukshaktam, are craving and hankering for, you know, Sukha. Could you please enumerate on that?
Actually, Bhagavatam speaks from a different level of understanding altogether. It's of a different category, right? It's like the example can be given, okay, of a person, a prisoner. When he goes to the courtroom for trial, he travels in a government vehicle. When he's taken from the prison to the courtroom. Similarly, the judge who is going to take the trial, he is also going to travel by the government vehicle. So the judge might express the desire. So when it is 9 o'clock, he'll express the desire. I want the government vehicle to come immediately. So prisoner might feel surprised that a judge could have, that any person could have such a desire to have the government vehicle on time. Because he's looking from his point of view. He's right now a prisoner. But a judge, he's at a different level. For him, the government vehicle coming at 9 o'clock means a different thing. And for the prisoner, the government vehicle coming at 9 o'clock means a different thing. Now it's difficult to convince a prisoner that you should be happy when the government vehicle comes to pick you up at 9 o'clock. It's difficult to convince him. So similarly, there are different levels in the field of transcendence also. So Kunti Maharani is speaking from a different platform, asking from misery. But from beginning students of Bhagavad Gita, we should understand that we are taking the study of Bhagavad Gita to experience unlimited happiness. That we should understand. And yes, Krishna promises and he fulfills his promise of providing unlimited happiness if only we take to the study of Bhagavad Gita with our heart and soul. That is sufficient for us to understand at this level. Okay? Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.